Well, the image in today's reading is probably a familiar one. Many of us will often turn to Psalm 23 that pictures the Lord as a shepherd for his people. And it's one we can easily relate to, living on the edge of the Yorkshire Wolds, isn't it? I know a number of us, certainly I, enjoy going into the country and seeing the sheep grazing in the fields. Don't see a shepherd very often, but there's a danger of being so familiar with the image, and the danger is that we take it for granted. We don't stop to think about it. And it's a danger because in today's passage, as in Psalm 23, there are deep, profound, important, life-changing realities that Jesus talks about. I've identified at least three, which I'm going to share with you, that I've been helped by this week. Just a word about the structure of chapter 10. In verse 6, John tells us that Jesus is using a figure of speech. It's a parable, a metaphor, an image with profound ideas in it, which some people get and some people don't get. And in the first five verses, Jesus sets out the metaphor. He introduces the sheep, the shepherd, the sheepfold, which would be a familiar idea to John's readers. There'd be a large enclosed area where a number of families would keep their sheep, and they'd hire an under-shepherd to guard the entrance. So that's the metaphor. Then in verse 7 onwards, Jesus explores different parts of the metaphor. And so in verses 7 to 10, he looks at the gate in more detail. Then in 11 to 21, that we'll look at next week, he looks at the shepherd in more detail. And then in 22 onwards, he looks at the sheep in more detail. And as I say, I've been helped by three things that we're going to think about now. And the first is that Jesus' sheep hear his voice and follow him. Jesus' sheep hear his voice and follow him. It's clear Jesus is the shepherd. If there's any doubt, then verse 11, just beyond today's reading, he says, "I am the good shepherd." So Jesus is the shepherd, but who are the sheep? Well, verse 3. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. So the sheep are those who hear Jesus' voice, who listen to it, and who follow him. Let me say that again. The sheep are those who hear Jesus' voice, who listen to it, and who follow him. Now, just in that, we have something actually deeply profound. As I said at the start, we all love the image of the good shepherd, and we all tend to think of ourselves as sheep, although I was struck this week, we tend to forget how foolish sheep are, but that's another matter. But according to Jesus, this is what really matters. This is what makes someone a sheep, a Christian. He doesn't say the sheep are those who grew up in England or those who grew up in a Christian family. He doesn't even say the sheep are those who've been to church all their life, although that will follow. What he says is, my sheep are those who hear my voice, who listen, and who follow. And that raises some vital questions, doesn't it? How can we hear Jesus' voice today? And when we do hear his voice, how are we responding? So how can we hear his voice? Well, the answer is that the primary way we hear his voice today is through the words of the Bible. As we read the Bible, as we hear it explained, and as the Holy Spirit engages our whole being, our minds, our hearts, our affections, our wills in response. Now, maybe that some of us think, well, how can I relate to a book? I want to relate to God, to have an intimate experience with God, not relate to a book. And we've thought before about how the Bible is God's word to us. It's a love letter to his people. It contains everything we need for salvation and the Christian life. But this is a slightly different question. How can I relate to God through the Bible? Well, think of an engaged couple back in the days when there weren't mobile phones or emails, and people actually got pen and ink and wrote letters. Remember those days? And the in-love man is away for a while. Maybe he's on business or with the army or something. And he writes to his fiancée of his love for her. And she reads the letter, and it's as if he were there with her. The relationship, in a sense, is made present by the letter. But for the Christian, it goes even deeper than that, because the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. And so, as we read God's word to us, the Spirit connects us to the ascended Christ. It's as if we were with him in heaven. There's that deep spiritual connection. I've been reading a book on and off called The Deep Things of God. It's about how as evangelicals we need to recognize that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, undergirds everything that we take for granted: salvation, Bible reading, conversion, and so on. It's been a real blessing to me. I'd recommend it. But just last week I read that for a few hundred years ago, Christians were much better at seeing these connections between the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and the Bible, and us. So on the handout, for example, there's a quote from a chap called Adolf Safir, who was a German missionary and pastor. He wrote this: God speaks in and through the Word. It's not that God spoke long ago and that the record of his acts and words, his revelation, was embodied in a perfect manner and preserved for us in Scripture. This is true. But God gave us the Bible not to be silent now and let the Bible speak instead of him and be a guarantee for him, but that he himself may through his word speak, comfort, and confirm the soul, filling it with his light and love. Or listen to these words from a hymn by a chap called Thomas Kelly about speaking to God about the Bible. Blessed book, in you my eyes discern the image of my absent Lord. From your instructive page I learn the joys his presence will afford. He then talks about meeting Jesus in heaven, and then he goes on, while I'm here, you will supply his place and tell me of his love. I'll read with faith's deserving eye and thus partake of joys above. Your thoughts are here, O God, expressed in words divine, the utterance of heavenly lips in every sacred line. Gives us a sense, doesn't it, of how as we read the Bible, in the Spirit's power, we are truly hearing Jesus' voice. Which takes us to the second question. When we hear his voice, how are we responding? So do we long to hear his voice? Are we desperate to hear him, to get to know him, to obey him? Well, if so, we'll make it a priority to read the Bible at home so we can hear his voice, to be at church on Sunday, to be involved in a group midweek, whether it's a life group or WOW or a men's group or a Blaze, to encounter God through the Bible with others. Are we reluctant to engage with the Bible? Someone said a few years ago they sensed there were one or two people who were putting their toe in the water but not going any further. I don't know if that describes anyone here, but if so, why? Jesus' sheep hear his voice, they listen to it, they follow him. And that means if we're one of his sheep, we'll be longing to engage with the Bible. And if we're not longing to engage with the Bible, then we really need to ask the question, am I one of Jesus' sheep? Or to put it positively, ask Jesus, please give me a longing for you, for your voice, for your word. Now, we all have bad days, days when we're not seeking, days we're not longing to hear his voice. I have days like that. Some of you may find that hard to believe. Those who know me won't find it hard to believe. And when I have days like that, I need to be reminded, this is Jesus speaking to me, the one who made me, who knows me, who loves me. What a privilege. Finally, before we move on, maybe you're aware that you have developed a taste for God's word. You long to hear Jesus' voice in the Bible. You're not satisfied if you go to a church or a meeting where that doesn't happen. And if that's the case, well, praise God. It's real evidence. You are one of his sheep, and you have a kind of spiritual sixth sense. You can spot the authentic from the fake. As Jesus says in verse 5, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And I encourage you to stick to that spiritual sixth sense. If ever you move away and have to find another church, if I move on at some point and you're looking for another vicar, even while I'm here, if you sense that something I say or someone else says isn't Jesus' voice in the Bible, then don't put up with it. Don't settle for fake. Because the sheep listen to his voice and they follow him. Second, Jesus is the way to God and life. As I said at the start, in verses 7 to 10, Jesus develops the idea of the gate. But he develops it in a way we wouldn't have expected, because he is the gate. He's not only the shepherd who leads people through the gate, he is the gate. Verse 7, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. He's the way in and the way out. Verse 9, they will come in and go out. He's the way into the sheepfold, the place where the sheep belong, where they are secure, protected from thieves and wolves. And he's the way out to green pasture. Verse 9, they will find pasture. Verse 10, I've come they may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus is the way to security. He's the way to belonging. He's the way to protection. He's the way to life. He's the way to provision, he's the way to fullness. He gives life to the full. And this has been my experience, and I'm sure it's been the experience of many of us. As I seek Jesus, as I pursue him, as I live for him, joy follows. And yes, as I come to him when I fail, when I confess my failure, when I rest in his forgiveness and his grace, joy follows. And again, it raises the question, why wouldn't we hear his voice and follow him? How is he the gate? Well, we'll think more about that next week. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I'm reminded of that famous verse, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we're asked this question, aren't we, in these verses. Have you come to Jesus, the way to God, to eternal security, the way to fullness? There is no other way. All the other leaders we might choose to follow will let us down. We'll think about that in a moment. All the other sources of life and salvation we might pursue, money, family, comfort, relationships, pleasure, they will let us down. Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. And you can come to him today if you haven't already. And for those of us who are already Christian, we need to keep coming to him daily, don't we? We don't move on. We never move on from coming to Jesus. We are needy. We have great needs, great longings, insecurities. We need to come to him daily to ask him to help us, to satisfy us, to give us what we need, trusting he will answer. And we've already thought about what do we need to come to him about today. Well, thirdly, a bit about true and false under-shepherds. We haven't so far really talked about the context that Jesus is speaking into. And we've said many times that it's important to think about the context to really understand what God's saying in a passage. And you may have noticed that what he says here follows on from chapter 9. So end of chapter 9, he's having a conversation with the Pharisees, and then chapter 10 carries on immediately. He's still talking to the Pharisees. And you'll know from the last couple of weeks, if you've been with us, that he's just healed a man born blind, and this man has also had his spiritual eyes open so that he can see who Jesus is. And as a result, the Pharisees have thrown this man out of the synagogue. And now Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. So given the context, I wonder if we can work out who are the thieves and the robbers in verse 1. It's the Pharisees who are stopping people from worshipping Jesus, who are more concerned about themselves and their own power base than about the people they're meant to serve. And most scholars think that Jesus has got Ezekiel chapter 34 in mind as he speaks. And I'm just looking it up. Anyone tell me what page number it is? 865, brilliant. God is condemning the religious leaders at the time of Ezekiel, hundreds of years before Jesus. Why? Because they're using the sheep, God's people, for their own ends. So verse 2. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak or healed those who are ill or bound up the injured. And God's response to the problem is that he himself will come to shepherd the sheep. So verse 11. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. God himself will come to shepherd the sheep, to draw them out of the nations, to bring them together, to care for them. And of course, as those who've been reading through John's Gospel, we know that Jesus himself is God. He is the Word, the one from God. He and the Father are one. He's the one who fulfills Ezekiel 34. He is the shepherd who has come to rescue the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd. There is only one shepherd. And if any human being claims to be shepherd, and some have over the years, well, they're lying. But he has appointed under-shepherds. That's effectively what the Apostle Peter calls pastors or ministers or elders or vicars or whatever you want to call them in 1 Peter 5 when he describes Christ as the chief shepherd. If Christ is the chief shepherd, then all other shepherds or pastors are under-shepherds. So it's appropriate to ask this week and next week, what kind of under-shepherd should we be looking for? Or more generally, what kind of leader should we be looking for? What kind of leader should we seek to be? And it's an important question because tragically there are many bad leaders and many false shepherds. I guess we've all experienced Ezekiel 34 leadership, where the leader uses the sheep for their own ends, for their own gratification. Isn't that what we're seeing at the moment in Russia and the Ukraine? A leader, President Putin, who wants to use the sheep for his own ends. Tragically, there are many political leaders like that. There are many business and community leaders like that. There are even many church leaders like that. And as I look back on my ministry so far, I confess there have been times when I've been guilty of that, looking for my own prestige, a sense of self-worth, and leading for that. And I've repented of that, and I need to keep doing so. And we'll be familiar with reports within the church of safeguarding issues, of bullying, of a particular celebrity being the focus of things rather than Jesus. And then, of course, there's also a whole swathe of churches who don't point people to Jesus at all as they talk about Jesus, or they talk about Jesus, but they don't talk about the real Jesus from the Bible. And maybe we've experienced some of those things. On the handout, I've put a little analysis that I found helpful, looking at the difference between heavy shepherding and proper biblical shepherding. So heavy shepherding is when a leader goes beyond what's appropriate and seeks to control others for their own purposes. It's worth adding, as I've reflected on this, I think there's a third category. The article is written to address the need to keep having shepherding, even when there's the problem of heavy shepherding. But there is another problem, which is what we might say weak, anything goes leadership. And that's just as bad, actually, in the other direction as heavy shepherding. So keep that in mind as well. But just back to that analysis, in terms of what we've thought about today, just notice under heavy shepherding, an emphasis on the leader's personality or charisma. So does the leader talk more about themselves than they do about Jesus? Or do they motivate people by giving commands or expecting loyalty rather than grace-filled motivations from the Bible? Ultimately, the joy that comes from seeking and trusting and knowing Jesus. Notice as well that the faithful shepherd or under-shepherd relies on the work of God's Spirit through his word, the voice of Jesus, as we thought about earlier. He doesn't flatter people. He doesn't command people. He doesn't guilt-trip people. If you hear me or anyone else at the Annaby Church is doing any of those things, please tell me or tell a warden. No, he faithfully teaches the word of God and trusts that the Holy Spirit will apply that word into the hearts and minds of God's people in the way that God chooses. And you'll see I've added something at the bottom as well that really flows out of that, that the faithful under-shepherd points people to the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. And we've seen today why that's so necessary, haven't we? Jesus is the gate. He's the way, he's the truth. He's the life. Jesus is everything. So my job as preacher is simply to point you to Jesus. My job as pastoral carer is to encourage you to find your needs met in Jesus. My job as prayer is to pray to Jesus for you and to encourage you to pray to Jesus. And my job as leader is to help us come to Jesus, to ask him to lead us. So three life-changing realities. Do take some time this week to think about which is most relevant for you and to pray into that. But let me close with a quote that brings everything together. The world still seeks its humanistic political saviors, and we might say religious saviors, only to learn that they seek to harm rather than help. And we're seeing that at the moment. But there is only one means of receiving eternal life, one source of knowledge of God, one fount of spiritual nourishment, one basis for spiritual security: Jesus alone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are the good shepherd. We praise you that you are the gate. We praise you that you are good. We do not need to fear you. We do not need to worry when we come to you. Thank you that we can come to you, whatever we're facing right now. And thank you that we can hear your voice in the Bible. So please help us this week to hear you, to listen, to obey, and to come to you, our good shepherd. Amen.